Jerome Douglas, one of the interns here at Christ Community Presbyterian Church, and I'm super honored and privileged to be in God's Word today. Every time I preach, I have to always say, man, this is a serious task for me. Like I do this with so much seriousness that it drives me crazy sometimes. As serious as I take God's Word, I pray that you would engage with me in God's Word in the same way. You also have to excuse me because I'm overcoming something. You probably can hear a little bit of me. But I'm coming down, so I might take this to the Lord at some point. I've been thinking about something regarding our church, and it's particularly dealing with unity. And I asked Rod, hey, what is like the topic that I love talking about when I preach? He's like, man, you're a unity guy. And that's true, because I love God's church. I love God's body. And it's a real concern of mine of how we interact with one another, how we care for one another, how we look amongst the world. Are we unified? Are we one body? So today, I want to preach, I want to talk about coming together. That's the title of my sermon today, Coming Together. Today, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll give you some time to turn there. You can also find it in the bulletin. You know, in our verse today, Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, and he seems to be responding to some of their concerns. If you had to sum up what Paul is doing in this book, in this letter, he's essentially saying, hey, you guys have been sort of drinking worldly wisdom. And I'm here to present to you how to think about this rightly. Here is godly wisdom for you. In our verses, particularly today, Paul is saying, hey, you have allowed worldly wisdom to creep in, particularly how you guys see yourselves and how you see each other. He just the spiritual gifts. And these unwise beliefs have been impacting the body. And as I mentioned, I kind of share the same concern for us, that we are on guard against some of these worldly things that sort of creep into our minds and distort how we view each other, how we view ourselves. We might be on the brink of division or disunity, and God forbid we have that. So if you would turn me there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll be reading from verses 12 to 27, and then we'll pray. Then we'll begin. So Paul says in verse 12, he says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many, many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that will not make it any less part of the body. And the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that will not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the system of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would you help us to see today? Through your Holy Spirit, help us to meditate on your words of salvation. Help us to remember your unfailing love and wonderful deeds towards us. I ask that you protect us from our sin, but the distraction of also Satan as he attempts to steal, kill, and destroy our faith and our unity. Rather, may you help us to see your word understand what it says, believe it in our hearts, and bear fruit in our lives. Father, would you anoint me with your spirit, your special presence, to preach your good news, your word, to your people. Father, as you were with Moses and I'll be you mine. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. For hundreds of years, tapestry weaving has been a staple amongst diverse cultures. People groups expanding across Europe, Asia, Africa, all use tapestry to tell history, stories, even biblical accounts. Pieces like the lady with the unicorn and the apocalypse were beautiful and expensive pieces of art used to decorate the homes of noble, the elite, the powerful, and all types of royalty. And what made tapestry sort of unique was its unique design, right? Weavers would focus on individual sections of a piece, building a block of color to create a pattern, which that pattern would eventually become a large picture. And every tapestry, every color, every thread, every section contributed to the overall picture. Every member the artist chose mattered for his or her design. Brothers and sisters, this is God's church. We are his tapestry. We are designed by God for his unique purpose, for a picture, right? But as Isaac prayed, as Isaac mentioned on confession time, we struggle with this. And when we proclaim and when we practice, we must value ourselves and we must value others. In many ways, we've allowed the world's wisdom to cause us to devalue God's design. So we all need to hear Paul's words today, right? That since God's church is his tapestry, we must delight in his design. Paul will call this tapestry a body. And he will say this in two ways. I got 2 points for today. He will say, enjoy God's design and embrace God's design. Enjoy God's design and embrace God's design. So Paul starts by addressing us individually. He says that since God's church is his body, another way of saying that, we must enjoy our part in it. Since God's church is his body, we must enjoy our part in it. As I mentioned earlier, Paul uses this letter to respond to the several concerns from the church. Right? He seems to address the concerns that are around sort of this worldly wisdom, the things that sort of crept into their mind. They've been unwise in how they view their leaders. They've been unwise in how they view their liberties, like sex. And now they're showing to be unwise in how they've been dealing with spiritual gifts and how they deal with each other. In chapter 12, verse 1, we see that Paul says that they've gotten spiritual gifts all wrong, and it's causing them to harm the church. It seems they've lost sight of a number of things concerning the gifts of the church. We find one beginning in verse 15, Paul writes this. Verse 12, Paul writes this. But just as the body is one, has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and all were made to drink one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. He goes on to say, we can't say we don't need each other. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? God has arranged every member in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if we all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I think the first thing we should notice in this text is the imagery, right? Foot, hand, ear, eye, hearing, smelling, body. Paul picks up on one of his favorite analogies for describing the church. It's one he consistently uses throughout his letters. One theologian said that Paul's designation of the church as a body of Christ primarily denotes its unity and its connection with Christ. This is to say that in one sense, Christ and his church are inseparable, intertwined, intrinsically in one another. So that when God sees one, he sees the other. When God sees the church, he sees Christ. But this is also to admit that there are things you can't say or you cannot explain about what's happening with the union with Christ between his church. It's a mystery. It's like a beautiful marriage. Christ and his church is one flesh. And what that all entails, I don't know. To be honest, I don't know all of what it entails. I just know that it's unique. It's special. It's definite and forever, as we said today in the catechism. I know that it's just as lovely and as beautiful as the word that Adam said to Eve when he first met her. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. So in addressing their concern about spiritual gifts and how they see each other, Paul brings up this wonderfully mysterious reality to the church in Corinth. But he touches on something that's unique about unity. I'm not sure if you caught this. Something you may not have expected. In our conversations today, and even me, when I preached on unity, I believe it was last Christmas. I preached on Christian unity a lot. The last time I remember, I think I preached on that after Christmas. Anyways, we tend to focus on the unifying part, right? How we are all one in Christ. How the walls of hostility have been torn down. How we were not meant to be alone, but we were saved into a people. How one day we, all of God's people from every space and every time will be flocking to Zion to be with their Father. And while Paul would say yes and amen, because most of that he wrote, right? He will also say that this body has many parts. I love what Irwin Ince says in his book, that there's diversity in our unity. In other words, the people of God are made up of many persons. But he doesn't just stop there. He seems to go on to suggest that we should love this about God's body. We should celebrate this about God's body. We should enjoy this about God's body, regarding God's body. Look at verse 15. Paul essentially says, if you're a foot, be a foot. Don't be mad because you ain't a hand. And 16 says, if you're an ear, be an ear. Don't be jealous because you aren't an eye. Right? He says, be you. Enjoy that. But we struggle with this. We do struggle with this. We say things like, if only I was younger. Or if only I was older. If only I was single or married. If only I was more established, had more money. If only I was an ordained minister. If only I didn't have the career I had, or I wasn't so busy. If I had more able body limbs, if I wasn't disabled, if I didn't have an injury. And the list goes on. I believe Paul will agree with me that these things are worldly wisdom. We're picking up on worldly wisdom. We are a bunch of ears jealous of not being eyes. And Paul says this shouldn't be. We shouldn't enjoy God's design. We should enjoy being who we are in God's body. And why? Why would Paul say, be proud? Why would Paul say, be proud to be the part of the body that you are? But the first reason he gives is in verse 17. He says that on the one hand, the body needs you. You specifically and you particularly. If the whole body was an eye, that would be creepy. But most seriously, he says we wouldn't be able to hear anything. If the whole body was an ear, again, that would be creepy. But how would we smell anything? So can't you see, Christian, you individually, we need you. The gifts that God is giving you are necessary. No matter your age, your income level, your background, the language you speak, your gender, we need you. And if the first reason wasn't convincing enough, he gave even a better second reason. In verse 18, he says, every member of the body of Christ is necessary because that's how God designed it. Man, listen to these words. Let them minister to you. He says, but as it is, God arranged every member in the body, for he chose each one of them. God chose each one of you, believer. When I first moved here, we started a basketball group, and we would play down in downtown Hartford in our apartment building. And many of you guys know this, but our first week out, you know, I was beating up a Rob, and he pushed me into this kid. our first week out, you know, I was doing a move against Rob, actually, and I felt like somebody kicked me. I'm like, what? And I said, oh, I know exactly what that means. I tore my Achilles. Oh, man. Yeah, it was bad. It was torn completely apart. But before the injury, man, I never even paid attention to that muscle. I never stretched it. I never thought about it. Like, I neglected it. To me, it was insignificant. I mean, I didn't really think about it. But when I tore it, my whole life was upside down. I couldn't walk normally. I couldn't shower normally. It's TMI. I couldn't use the bathroom normally. And maybe you can tell right now, but until this day, I still lean to the right a little bit because of my injury. Family, don't be like me, treating a member of the body with contempt, even if that member is you. The gifts that God is giving you for the building of his church is necessary. So much so that if you don't use your gift for the church, we're injured. We're limping in some sense. So how do we apply this text? I think it's simple. We love, we celebrate, and enjoy the member you are in Christ's body. Again, I think worldly wisdom has told you, and I have a ton of examples of this. I mean, this is sort of an introduction to a series that I want to do for the church called Life Stages, and I'm particularly concerned about the ways in which we've been just drinking the world's wisdom. So one example I have here is, if you are old, be old. We need your gray hairs. We need your wisdom and experience. We need older men discipling younger men. We need older women discipling younger women. Right? We need mothers in the church, grandmothers in the church. We need grandfathers in the church, fathers in the church. We say things like, you know, I don't want to share my age or what year I was born in because we're embarrassed by it. And I get that. I mean, well, I get that to an extent. But I understand that, man, that could be embarrassing. And I get that. But the world would tell you that you, as you get older, you become unnecessary. Parents, people drop you off in the home, and that's kind of how people treat their parents and their grandparents in the world. But we are called to honor our parents, honor those who are above us, right? We are called to enjoy the stage we're in. I think the same thing goes for if you're young. We say we got time. That I got my whole life ahead of me before I start to take the Lord seriously. Don't let the world deceive you. It is unwise. If you are a believer in God's people, in God's church, and you have been given a good gift like singleness, we need you to contribute to the body and be a part of the body and shoot be single. Again, since God's church is his body, we must enjoy our part in it. I said the last thing before I move on to the next point. I think I'm passionate about this point because, honestly, as a black man in reformed spaces, I have a temptation to assimilate. To be quite honest, we're taught to change our voice and to change how we dress and what we look like to fit in. And God tells me, no, I chose you in all your blackness, in all your love for hip-hop and poetry and go-go music and sneakers. Like, I chose you to be a part of my body. Amen. Be you. Yeah, this thing of all of our culture and all our stages that we must let go. That must be sanctified, for sure. But God forbid we're ears to try to become eyes. So while Paul first addresses how we view ourselves in the body, the gifts he's giving us, he then turns our attention to how we view others. My second point, he says that since God's church is his body, we must embrace others' parts in it. Paul continues in verse 21 and says this, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, we are treated with greater modesty." If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and it was individually members of it. Again, here Paul turns our attention to one another. While he encourages the church to embrace who they are within the body of Christ, he doesn't lose sight of the whole body. We read in verse 21 that Paul discourages the Corinthian church from dismissing one another. He says that one cannot say to the other, I don't need you, or I have no use for you. Or you don't belong here. In other words, it seems like the church has begun to believe that some members weren't worthy. They have begun devaluing certain members of the body. And this isn't surprising at all because, well, it's all too common nowadays, right? That certain members are belittled. Paul says it's those who are weaker, or those parts that we think are less honorable, or our unpresentable parts. Now, Paul doesn't tell us who these people are in particular. He sort of leaves it open, but I think that might be on purpose. He may have wanted the hearer and reader to consider, who have I perceived to be the weaker brother or sister? Who have I deemed as less honorable? Who have I made out to be unpresentable? And I don't have the ability to read your heart. You have to do that for yourself. But I can imagine you can ask some of these questions. Has it been those who share a slightly different theology in me on certain topics? Has it been those who are from a different place, part of town, or speak a different language? Has it been those who have a different kind of personality? That might be a little shy or a little, you know, different, or who might have different interests than ours, has been those who struggle with certain sins that we deem are disgusting. Has been those who have a different education level or a different income or a different age than you. Paul suggests that these parameters are worldly. It's worldly wisdom. These are the world standards. They are contrary to God's standards, or God's wisdom, the Lord's wisdom. And he will say earlier, actually, that for us to use such criteria is actually ironic. Actually, doesn't make any sense. In chapter 1, verse 26, excuse me, Paul says to the church, hey, take a look at yourselves. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you will rise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful or noble, had a noble birth. But God chose what was foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what was weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He says, actually, by the world standards, all y'all weak. All of us are weak. All of us are less honorable. All of us are presentable. That none of us are actually worthy or merited or all that. I can put that in that way. He says, nah, every single one of you, every single one of us, are here based solely and only independently on God himself. In chapter 1, verse 30, Paul will continue and say, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, that no one boasts, that the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. So there's any reason for boasting, Paul argues. You only have that which is the Lord. That our boasting should be in the Lord. But again, we struggle with that. Like the eye, back in chapter 12, verse 21, just like the eye, who went from undervaluing themselves to now devaluing others, we too have allowed Satan, sin in the world, to tempt us to misvalue God's body. So what does Paul do? What does he say to this? Because of all thoughts that are against the body of Christ. He says, for the eye or the foot can neither hate themselves or see themselves as unnecessary, nor can they say any other part of the body is unnecessary. Why? Because in verse 24, God has composed the body. This people, every member, belongs to him and are engrafted in because of his design, because of what he wants to accomplish. Paul says, stop that. Stop that. But like all commandments, you are simply prohibited from stopping or prohibited from doing something. You are called to do something else in return or instead of. So rather than dismiss or belittle or devalue someone in the body, God uses Paul to call the church to have the same care for one another. Verse 25. And continuing in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Do you see how we are connected? We are part of the same body together, that we need each other. And this is how the body works, right? If one member of the body is affected, all the other parts should be thrown off. It's like, you know, if you lose your hearing, your balance might be a little off. If you can't smell anything, you really can't, the food doesn't taste right. And of course, you know, if you can't see, then, you know, everything just gets very hard. I'm thinking God has designed the physical body as a picture of his spiritual body. They're like nerves throughout our limbs. We are connected, and either we hinder or help each other as the body of Christ. And in tandem with being important and significant and necessary individuals, we are a body. Paul says it better in verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. I do want to call attention to something before I move on to how we might apply this text. I've been doing a lot of study on this philosophy that has swept through Western society called expressive individualism. And essentially what that means is that it's all about me. It's all about what I want and what I desire. And actually, ethics is determined by how I feel and what I want. What I don't want you to hear when Paul says that you are individuals in the body, I don't want you to take away from what I'm saying, that you are individuals in the body, that you are somehow, it's all about you. That what you say, though, Paul pushes against that very idea in this section. Right? It's almost recognizing what expressive individualism or emotivism is trying to get at. It's almost just recognizing, hey, yeah, you, there is some significance to you. But it's not disassociated with or apart from being with God's body. That you are together. That you are members of a body. So the thing about applying this text, I do think it's really simple. We must love and celebrate, but embrace the body of Christ. We have been blessed with a myriad of ways and how we can do this. The Bible gives us a ton of instructions on how we can do this. Throughout the New Testament, I'm going to give you a hint, throughout the New Testament, there are what we call the one another's. The New Testament writers tend to say, do this thing to one another, or treat one another in this way, or see one another in this perspective. That's our instruction for how we care for each other. But as in this church in particular, I have two ways that I think we can do this well, or better, or we can grow in this area. I think as members of this church, man, I'm feeling really bold today for some reason. Man, as members of this church, we're a bit silo, right? I think for a lot of us, we come to church on Sunday and we bounce. See you later. It's the next Sunday. No Sunday school, no volunteering, no checking in. And it's like, where'd you get that from? Who taught you that? Who bewitched you in some sense? I understand, I mean, I got December today. You heard already calling me, so my wife's out of town, so I'm going to have to leave early today. So I get that there are reasons for this. I do. Things come up, you live far. I get it. I do get it. I'm not dismissing those things. But my question to you is, how will you care for God's body if you don't spend any time with it? I don't think Sunday school should be empty. I don't think community groups should be empty. I don't think volunteer lists should be empty. On the other hand, you know, for us in our community groups, we kind of stick to our own groups. Right? We don't mix and mingle in some sense. I got all the young adults, so I love that. I love the fact that I have all the young families. But part of the reason why Rob and the session and us interns thought about prayer and praise is for the reason of that, so that we can come together as a church outside of Sunday. Why? Because what Paul says, we need each other. We need each other. I was going to speak about mentoring, but I mean, I'm going to dedicate a whole sermon to what it looks like to be a Paul to a Timothy in the church, in a sense. But I do want to make sure that as we think about applying this text to the body, we do really consider your time and what you do and who you are, and recognize that all of who you are, how God designed you, God has sanctified you, but you are important and significant to God's body. And your being here and you being involved and you being engaged is important. I long for the day that I just stop by a coffee shop and I see, you know, an older gentleman with a younger gentleman in our church, or an older woman with a younger woman in our church, just hanging out, getting to know each other, checking in. So we can now say that this is God's church, is his body, his tapestry in some way. We must embrace others' parts in it. Not devaluing one person, not overlooking a person, but actually engaging with one another. Not being siloed because we don't agree with something, or we, whatever the case may be. So in conclusion, like a tapestry woven together with intentionality for every thread and color and image, so is God's body. Every member of God's body is important, special, and valuable. Each person is necessary. Yet, as I've mentioned, we have allowed the world's standards to distract us from God's design, I believe. We misvalue ourselves, and we devalue others. We belittle ourselves and dismiss others. This worldly wisdom must be cast out. Rather, we should enjoy who we are, how God made us, where God made us, and the gifts God has given us. Again, Paul is addressing spiritual gifts, and he talks a lot about that in the later half of this chapter. We kind of lay this foundation first. But in addition to that, we embrace one another. We care for every other member in the body. We suffer with all members of the body. We rejoice with each member in the body. For God has given his body, his church, to preserve his people, as we said together, as we confess together. We have need for one another if we are planning to be faithful for the rest of our lives. Let's pray.